Lord, bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Jordan, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." We are 3 weeks away from Christmas Day, and many of us are ready to be caught up in the more gracious aspects of Advent. We're ready to marvel over the Christ child's birth, and we're ready to enjoy the sipping of eggnog by fires, and the attending of Christmas concerts, and the cooking and the eating of great big Christmas feasts. Many of us are already looking for Hallmark cards that say, "Wishing you a Merry Christmas," or "Peace on Earth, Goodwill to All." In short, we are ready for an Advent that focuses on the birth of Christ long ago, and we're anticipating that remembering that birth will help bring about moments of peace and joy and contentment in our families and our friends. And I hope that these Advent visions of peace and contentment come true for each of us this year. I think marveling over the mystery of God incarnate does our souls good. But this vision of Christmas is too small. It's too small for God, and it's too small for John the Baptist. And because it's too small for them, it's too small for us. If John the Baptist were wrapped in a coat of camel's hair and eating wild honey in the 21st century, his greeting cards, if he sent them at all, would not say, "Merry Christmas." His greeting cards would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming." And I'm not sure that Hallmark is ready to get behind John's slogan yet. And I'm not sure that we are ready to get behind John's slogan yet. But God has been behind John's slogan for 2,000 years. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. We may not want John the Baptist in our Advent, but John the Baptist wants us. He wants us to turn around from whatever we're doing that is small or selfish or self-absorbed, and be bold enough to dream of grace and goodness and wholeness on a massive level. Matthew's description of John the Baptist reminds us that even in this time of year, perhaps especially in this time of year, God is interested in something even larger than domestic contentment. That is good. But God wants a greater good for us. God and all the prophets who have ever followed God are all more interested in the second coming of Christ, the time when joy and mercy will be revealed and perfected, the time when justice will arrive in a permanent and uncorruptible way, the time when love will burn so brightly and cleanly that all lesser feelings will diminish and fade away. St. John and Isaiah, the prophet we heard about in our first reading, and any prophet worth his or her salt, are keen on anticipating and preparing for the second coming of Christ, when Christ will return to judge the people and usher in a whole new age of reconciliation and redemption and perfect love. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, we sing in this season. And the prophetic voice of Advent wants us to mean it, not only for the people that we love, but for the people that we don't know, and the people that we don't love. Advent's prophetic voice asks us to anticipate the second coming of Christ by remembering the first coming of Christ. Love in all its intimate particulars was present in that stable on that first Christmas night. And now St. John and his prophetic buddies want us to proclaim and make manifest an even broader love. The first time Christ came, he was born in a stable with sheep and oxen. In the second coming, in Isaiah's dream, the wolf will lie down with the sheep and the lambs, and the cow and the bear will graze, but not on each other, next to each other. All sorts of dangers will be beaten back or domesticated until a little child can place his hand on top of an adder's den, and nothing will hurt or diminish the child or the adder. When Christ comes for the second time, a new Eden will be upon us, and a landscape will be innocent but whole, a place where relationships will be based on respect and love, and no one will use or abuse anyone for food or power or connections. John the Baptist and his prophetic buddies want us moving towards a realization of the second coming. They want none of us to be merely nostalgic for the first Christmas. Instead, they hope that the memory of that Christ child will spur us on to practice a radical and more pure goodness, a radical and more pure justice, a radical and more pure love, until the universe cracks open and ushers in this final reign of God. We're meant to believe that the living God that we worship will continue to unfold transformative hope and a fiery redemptive love and a perfect justice which will heal the world. This prophetic voice of Advent demands that we yearn for more than our own comfort and work for more than our own healing this Christmas. Even though comfort and healing and love for our families and friends are important, nothing short of universal love and universal hope and universal healing will content God. So if the coldness or the brokenness of the world have convinced us that Isaiah's voice is a dream only and not a promise, we need to remember that prophets are not just the powerful voices of long ago. In a time when a world feels broken, hope is prophetic. And in a time when the world is cold, love is prophetic. There have been prophets in our own day, Bishop Desmond Tutu and Mother Teresa and Mahatma Gandhi come to mind. Like John the Baptist, each of them proclaimed repentance and hope, and a fiery commitment to the power of love. And on the second Sunday of Advent, we also need to remember that prophetic voices do not have to be enormous. God asks each of us to live and act in love. And there is literally no telling how much love we will find or how much love we will generate once we begin. In fact, the most remarkable man who ever lived was born as a tiny child in a stable with very little money and very little comfort, except for the love of his mother and that warm, steamy breath of cattle and oxen. His love transforms the world. And in the 21st century, he invites us to stand shoulder to shoulder with him and offer our love in the face of the challenges of our day. And if our own hearts feel a little small or uncertain, we can remember a portion of John's gospel that tells us the truth about love. John says, "The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.